Well, good morning. Good morning. So thankful that you're here this morning. Thankful to be in God's Word. And we are nearing the end of the book of James. We're not there yet, but we're getting close. And just a reminder of how very practical is the wisdom that Brother James gives us in this wonderful epistle, and the alignment of faith that it is to bring to us. And I hope that that has been part and parcel of something that we have covered along the way. All of us are in a spiritual battle. We pray about these things daily. We look at our nation. We look at our world. We look at ourselves as individuals. And even as Don has just prayed, there's lots of things going on personally, individually, and certainly in our nation and in our world. But James shows us what is important as we live out this battle that we're in. And I personally am very thankful for the realignment, for lack of a better way to put it, that he brings. Because may I remind all of us that whatever is here, it may be different personalities that penned it, but whatever is here is of God. This is God speaking to us. He spoke to us through his word, and the word is Christ, and this is inseparable from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we need. And so this section today, which is a very interesting section, has some good food in it for us, and I'm going to do the best I can to try to explain it, and more than anything, to be true to the scripture of what is being communicated, because I need it and you need it. So with that, let me ask the Lord again to just in particular bless our time in his precious word. Would you bow with me, please? Father, how grateful we are that we have an anchor for our soul in your precious word. Thank you that it's a light to our feet, our pathway, that we can come any time to this word and find comfort, find wisdom that we need, find direction, find hope. Of course, it's all about your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to worship him this morning as we go through this passage together, as we enjoy the time of being in that which is truth that we so desperately need. Father, help me to speak and give us all ears to hear. And may thy spirit be the one really accomplishing what is done here today. May we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do. We ask in his name. Amen. I'm going to begin by keep your finger in James if you're there, but go over to Psalm 73. Now I think several times of late have made reference to Psalm 73, and I hope that that's one of those psalms. Not that you shouldn't know all of them, but I hope that that's one of those psalms that you are familiar, you become familiar with at least, and it's a very important psalm. But here is in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. And he starts off by saying, look, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My feet came close to stumbling. He's talking here about his walk with God, which is always a reference to how we live our life and part of our thinking and all of that, which is so very important daily. And here he's trying to serve the Lord, but he's about to stumble in the process. Because he was envious of the arrogant, he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to describe that everything seems to go their way. They even mock at God, and they're at ease, it seems like, and they increase in wealth. And he begins to think that it's just vain living as a Christian. That it doesn't make any sense because I'm worse off than the people I see around me, it seems. When we get down to verse 14, he says, I'm stricken all day long and seem to be chastened every morning. You know, everything, in other words, everything gets under my skin. I'm irritated about everything. We can appreciate that, can't we? And as we see what's going on, we're troubled. And he doesn't see that with the wicked of this world. Now, part of that's because they're at home here. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not at home here. And that's really what this is really all about. This is not your home. And we'll be talking about that. But when we get down to verse 17, he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God. And we have said that that sanctuary was a picture study of what God was doing in the world and all of His promises and His and the coming Messiah. It would be commensurate today with what we see in Hebrews chapter 1 when it says that God has spoken to us in various ways in times past, but today He speaks to us through His Son. It's commensurate with the Word of God. And then He goes on to say down in verse 19, He says, then I perceived their end. After I came into the, verse 17, then I perceived their end, and down verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. And the Lord here, it describes that He has put them in slippery places in verse 18. It's a false premise that these unrighteous have, that everything is just going to be, keep going this same direction. All of this wickedness is not going to be accounted for. All of this foolishness, all of these idols of man, all this falsehood and untruth and rottenness is not going to be dealt with. And so when we finally get down to the bottom line here, he talks about verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. Besides you I desire nothing on earth. There's nothing here for me. What I want is Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all. Christ is my life. I hope that's your attitude this morning. That's what we're going to be really talking about. He says, besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. Now, my friend, if there's no God, if we're meeting here today just fooling one another, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, we of all people are most to be pitied, aren't we? We are a pitiful bunch. Because I can tell you right now, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, His blood, His righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. And that's what James is going to point us to. Now, back in our study here in James, when we get down to verses 8 to 9, the ungodly turn good to evil and use what should be a blessing to God to do evil. In fact, that's all over the Old Testament, and really it's going to be reflected in our text today. And in our context, the evil, wealthy, and powerful, that's what we studied last time, abuse God's name. Now, it doesn't mean that all the wealthy do, but he's talking about the evil wealthy. They use their wealth, they use their positions, they use their power to trouble the righteous, to be in opposition to God, to defy His holy word. And so James wants to emphasize three major themes in the passage before us that we just read. Don't follow their example. Don't do what Psalm 73 was doing. My feet came close to stumbling. And he gives us some do's and don't. That first is don't follow their example. And then he reminds us of something that is central in this whole thing. Christ is coming again. It ain't over. Christ is coming again. And finally, what are we to do? Well, among other things, he's going to give us some do's here. Be patient. Be patient. Don't look at what's happening right at the moment and assign wisdom to that. You find your wisdom, you find your help, you find your mind, you find your light in the Word of God, not there. And so the first thing he's going to do here is talk about the surety of Christ coming. Look with me in verse 7 of James 5. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Therefore be patient. Based on the inequities that he's been discussing, the injustice, even the persecution that is taking place, all of that, back in verses 4 to 6, and with what appears as no possibility of correction, no let up, and that injustice is just going to keep on growing and becoming the norm and is the norm, and growing in intensity, what does God say? Pretty simple. Be patient. Be patient. God is speaking through James and reminding us of this. You and I as Christians need to see the world through the eyes of faith and be patient. What did Christ tell us? You remember before he went to the cross with his disciples? In the world, you will have a really good time. No. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But I've overcome the world. And what was meant there is that you and me are going to overcome the world. Be patient. But notice what he says, until the coming of the Lord. Coming there is parousia, parousia. And it's a word meaning the coming presence of the Lord or arrival, and it's a word in Greek that is used in connection with a visit by royalty, not just anyone. And there is no one more royal than Jesus Christ. But first see that Christ's return is absolutely sure. How do I know? James just said so. Until the coming of the Lord. And so the return of Christ is absolutely sure. It is absolutely real. It is true. Why? God says so. That's it. God says so. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. It's real. Now, I want us to turn back to 1 Thessalonians, these people that were being persecuted, and look at chapter 4 for a minute and just be reminded of some things to kind of put things in context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look down at verse 13. Some of these were being killed for their faith. They were being persecuted in this early church. And Paul says, verse 13, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, which is the people of this world. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Their spirits are with him now, and he will bring them with him when he comes. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. There's that. It's coming. He's coming. Will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Now listen carefully what he says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Oh, does that not grab hold to you? I hope it does. He's coming again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies, whatever only God can do, will be reunited, only glorified, with their spirits. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Right in there with that whole issue of patience. Patience. Now notice that word caught up is harpazo, which means to catch away by force, which was where we get the term rapture. Rapture. Where are we meeting him? The clouds of the air. And I believe that his coming is in two phases. First, to retrieve his church, and finally, to judge and reign. So here is his coming for his own. In the resurrection that he brings, and in the rapture that he brings, phase one, which is introduced in John 14, and also given in significant detail in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, these whose spirits are coming with Christ, again, are resurrected, reunited in glorified bodies, and the saints alive are removed and changed, that's 1 Corinthians 15, and taken to heaven, that's what Christ states in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions in the King James. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where is that reception? In glory. And that's the same context, by the way, of 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about being received to glory. Now, this is different than his coming to rule. Randy mentioned that this morning in Psalm 2, for example. He will rule from Jerusalem. Or we think of Acts chapter 1, when the angels, after Christ had ascended, that they looked up or said to the men that were there, "Why are you looking up in the air? This same Jesus will return in this same way." Or if we go over, of course, to Zechariah chapter 14, his feet will land and stand on the Mount of Olives. Or if we look at Revelation 19, when he comes with his glorified saints, he will judge the earth and he will rule it with a rod of iron. And it goes on to chapter 20. He'll be ruling on the earth. And this is in fulfillment of that promise that started way back there in Genesis 3:15. Restoration of the earth. And he's the restorer. And then, of course, we'll live with him eternally. There's other things there to happen in Revelation 21 and 22. A new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, all of that. But that's what's in store for the people of God. Those that have faith in Christ. Even in our 1 Thessalonians text here, if you look back at 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, he says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Why? What are we to be about? We're to be about his business, showing his love, being a light to others, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is a prayer for patience and continuance in love of God and one another to be among those who will be part of this great promise. It is consistent with James, and Paul declares the necessity of living now for him by faith, and this is based on fully embracing the coming of Christ. They are inseparable. If all Christianity is just us getting together and and like, well, I'm going to go there, but like some do, okay? And having a feel-good session, if that's all it is and we all go to the grave and that's the end of everything, we're really fooling ourselves. But it's built on the future. I can be patient now. I can endure now. I can understand by faith now what our God, our Creator, our Maker, our Sustainer, our eternal hope is really doing when He tells us and declares it in His Word. And so now is a time to live in view of the coming of Christ, because it is real, because it is not something detached from reality, but it is reality. It is sure. It is sure. Somebody said the only things that are sure are death and taxes. No. My friend, the coming of Christ is more sure than death and taxes, which is pretty sure, all right? Amen? Now, if we truly belong to Him, this should be part of your modus operandi. If we're born again, we shouldn't be looking around and thinking, boy, this is hunky-dory here. I feel very comfortable where I am and what's going on. Instead, we ought to be longing for Him. There ought to be a space, a huge compartment of our heart and being that can only be filled when Christ is ruling and reigning, and when Christ and the actuality of full salvation is blossomed because it is consummated with His coming again. Paul talks about it, his closing words to Timothy, as you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about that he's about to depart. He's going to receive a crown of righteousness, the consummation of salvation for him. And then he goes on to say, and for all, but there was a qualifier, who loved His appearing. For all who loved His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Is that right at the top of your chart? Because it's an exclusive statement. Like saying, these are promises only those who love His appearing. Those who long for His presence. Most don't. Is God the love of your life? Your love to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if that be the case, you long for His appearing. You want to be in the presence of those you love. You long for His promises to be fulfilled. You long for His kingdom to come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You long for His glory to be seen. All of that. For things to be set right. Most don't want things set right. They want to live in their sin. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be thinking in terms of righteousness and truth. I pray that is not the issue with you. And that if it is, you would say, oh God, change my heart and change my mind and have mercy on me, that I might have the mind of Christ. You know, our Peter talks about that in the last days there will be mockers that will come and say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything just continues the same. All this talk about the coming of Jesus, the coming of Christ, that's just so much nonsense, so much foolishness. But I want you to go back to your passage now in James chapter 5 and verse 7. The first thing he tells us there, therefore, because of all this trouble that's brewing around you, be patient. And then he repeats that statement when you get to verse 8, you to be patient in verse 8. And also, the key again is the coming of the Lord is near. Now, notice that there is a progression to this. Verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, it's near. And verse 9, he says, the judge is right at the door. That's all about the surety of this. That's all about the nearness of this, the reality of this. Now, this is one of the earliest New Testament epistles, and it's nearly been 2,000 years. Yet, in verse 7, James says, really, wait, because he uses the illustration of the farmer, and he says the farmer waits, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to wait in patience. In verse 8, he tells us to strengthen our hearts. It's near. And verse 9, he talks about do not complain. I'm looking at myself in the mirror and saying, guilty. He talks about in verse 11, endure. And in verse 12, he's going to say, don't swear. Now, there's some don'ts and some do's here, but these are righteous do's and righteous don'ts within the framework of a longing for the coming of Christ. So the point is, he's speaking as if Christ is coming immediately, isn't he? And you would have thought, if you were a recipient of James' letter, well, maybe next week. Well, that's what you were supposed to think. Because that's what we are supposed to think. What is he talking about here? We are to foster the hope of Christ's return and thereby condition our attitude to all of life's trying and unpleasant events, knowing that Christ is coming. It's something we call imminence or imminent. His coming is imminent. The fact of His coming changes everything. And that is incorporated into this idea of the imminence of His coming. Nothing matters of importance on any scale when we understand that by comparison to the fact that Christ is coming, and that changes everything. And the doctrine of imminence means His coming is absolutely sure. It's absolutely sure. It does not mean it must occur in the immediate future. If that were so, it would have already occurred from this writing, wouldn't it? But God has purposed Christ coming to always be fresh, to always be possible at any time. Please think about that. He left it purposely, mysteriously, and even proclaimed, you don't know when I'm going to come, but you know I'm going to come. And that should be a big section of your life and my life in Jesus Christ. You know, the imminence of Christ's return is not unlike the reality of personal death. That's imminent too, unless the rapture occurs, as we just read. But death may occur for each of us at any moment. Doesn't even matter what your age is. You visit the cemetery and you will find all ages out there. Not everybody lives to be 110. Some don't live to be 20. And so it can happen at any moment. But we always know this, just like the coming of Christ, our times are in His hands. Amen? Our times are in His hands, and He always does what's right and best. And that too can give us comfort. So this imminent coming taught in Scripture is one of several key reasons that I believe Christ's coming to resurrect and catch up some in the air, as we just read, is a different event than His glorious coming to earth. Why? Because a careful study of Scripture states there are several events that must occur before Christ's kingdom arrival, but not for His promised catching up rapture of the saints. Now, whether you are entirely with me or not on Christ's two-phase coming, in light of His imminent coming at any time, what are we commanded to do? Now, I go back to this is all based on this premise and understanding. We are to be patient. And it is reiterated several times and in several ways. And may I just remind you, it is stated as a command. It is a command to His people. It is how faith is to be displayed. We're not supposed to be like the world, tossing like the sea all the time, all in a stew, and all stirred up, and all worked up, and all frustrated, and angry, and bitter, and everything else that goes with it. The coming of Christ is the reason to be patient. And why? Because of the vindication and fulfillment it brings. And that's why Paul would call it in Titus 2:13, our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. And there's not any brighter light of hope than that. Whatever goes without justice and righteous closure at the present time must be assigned to the Lord's coming, when all things will be made right. Would you look with me just as a little snapshot of that over at Isaiah chapter 11? And you see these all over the Old Testament and all over the Scriptures. This is a sample of the many glorious promises. Look at what he says about the coming Christ. Verse 1, the shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. That's, of course, David's father. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Who's this talking about? Jesus Christ. Can't be anybody else. Nobody like this. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a political statement on TV? He's not going to judge by what his eyes see. He's going to judge with righteousness. We're all limited. He's not limited. And it goes on to talk about, as you know, the wolf will be lying down with the lamb. The curse is going to be broken. No more curse on the earth. Peace. It says down in verse 8, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Let's not try that today. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And that's talking about Jerusalem. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it goes on in verse 10 to talk about how the world is going to look with just absolute love and affection to Israel, because that's where Christ will be ruling. They don't look with love and affection to Him now. They're trying to get rid of Him. Do you see what's coming? This is the coming of Christ. And when I really grasp these promises, when I believe God, what does it matter, the little inconveniences that are right now? The irritations and frustrations, well, they still get under my skin. But Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that there are momentary light afflictions producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. And he had a whole bunch of afflictions. In fact, it's kind of hard to imagine his being light afflictions, but that's what he called them in comparison to what is yet ahead. Be patient. Be patient. That's what he's reiterating here in James. Now, here were these brethren that he was writing to, and they had failed in trials. They had failed in their partiality with one another. They had twisted God's grace into non-useful lifestyles, exercised non-bridled tongues, been quarreling among themselves, and had wrong views of wealth. Hey, the same things we can do and stumble upon today. Nothing new under the sun, but he says, that's not our focus. Be patient. And patient is macrothumio. Let me say that again. Macrothumio. To be long-spirited or long-suffering. The idea is to restrain our temper, to not take matters into our own hands, not allow bitterness and anger and frustration or despair to overtake us, but instead maintain a spirit of watchfulness and hope. The present world is not our destiny. This present world will fail, and it will fall, and God will judge it. And so he says also in verse 8, you're to strengthen your hearts. How do you strengthen your heart? Romans 12, 2. By the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why do Christians need to assemble for worship? To strengthen. To help us with our patience. Why does each one of us need the refreshment, the reminder, the realignment from God's Word and serious Bible study? Because we're all made out of the same thing. We're all living in this troubled world. We're all seeing all this around us. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And we need faith. God's still on His throne. Amen?
Amen.
So James' thinking is not unreasonable. And to prove it, he gives us examples. And so, I know I'm piecemealing this, but I felt like I had to. If you go back to chapter 5:7, the latter part of that, he uses the example, first of all, of the farmer. Now, what does the farmer do? He says here, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. He sows his seed and must in patience wait for the rain. He doesn't sow his seed, go out the next day, oh, where's my crops? What no? Be patient. But that doesn't mean the farmer's not actively engaged. I've known a few farmers in my time from out of the panhandle of Texas. And there's always something to do. Just because you sow your seed, there's a whole lot of other things going on. And you get ready for that harvest. And that's what he's telling us to do here. To be actively engaged and by faith recognizing what God is going to do. Down in verse 8, he says, you be patient, for the coming of the Lord is near, just as rain comes, even more sure as Christ will come. Live knowing this like the farmer. And then he goes to verse 9 here. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, what are we not supposed to do? Well, this gets to Matthew chapter 7, and we could spend a lot of time there, but I'm not going to. But we don't need to be starting nitpicking one another and being critical of one another. James has done that with the Word, doesn't he? He's already talked about all their shortcomings and the realignment they need. And there's not a person in here that doesn't have shortcomings and need realignment, including the big one up here at the front, yours truly. They're the big I'm not big, but my target is big. So we don't need to be critical. We're not trying to get the beam out of the pastor's eye, excuse me, the toothpick out of the pastor's eye. We get the beam out of our own eye. Excuse me, there you go. What's wrong with that? That's not what our focus is supposed to be on. What's our focus to be on? Jesus Christ. And He's coming again. That's what our focus is about. And what is our focus to be? You get ready. And you get ready. And you get ready. And I need to get ready. And I need to be focused on Him. That's my attitude. That's my thinking. That's my life. And that's what James, I believe, is talking about here. And so he gives also this next example in verse 10 as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. That word suffering there is a word meaning hardship and affliction, the persecution and opposition that they had. The world in general and your immediate world, my world, your world, are all difficult. But you know what? It's always been that way. Hasn't it? Take the prophets. That's what he says. Take Jeremiah. We've been studying Jeremiah. Considered how he was ill-treated. Man, all he did was tell the truth. And they hated him. He was the most unpopular person in all Jerusalem. And they stuck him down in the mud in a well. Get rid of him. And he would have died there except for the hand of God moving in unusual ways to get him out. So they were ill-treated. And why do we expect something different? And that's what he's telling us. But in the midst of that, keep your patience against all the opposition. Because why? We count those, he said, as blessed who endure, verse 11. We count them as blessed. We look back, for example, at Jeremiah. Would you rather be Jeremiah or one of those people that were in opposition to him and have died long ago, and where are they now? Oh, it's important. It's important to look down the road of faith and see the long haul and not see the short, immediate of what's in front of us that seems so important but isn't. Always recognize the outcome, in other words. To cause us to run our race, as Hebrews tells us, with endurance. And then he gives the example of Job in verse 11. He says in the second part of verse 11, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Oh, Job had such trials. Nobody's had greater trials than Job, and it was penned for us for that very reason. He lost everything, including his health, and his family turned against him. And he even got bad counsel on top of this. Was one irritation, one frustration, one pain, one incredible trouble after another. His children were killed. He lost everything. Miserable. Wishing he hadn't been born, but never giving up his faith. Never giving up his faith in God. His own wife said, curse God and die. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My friend, that's endurance. And now we can look back at Job. Oh, I'm sure when in the heat of that trial, and he didn't know what was going on or what the reason was. We know, but he didn't. And with all of that, not losing his faith, he endured. And now, as the scripture here says, we can count those blessed that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful because God restored everything to him and much more. And where is he now? He's in glory. Something he also said he would be. I know that when my flesh is gone, he knew that he would see his Lord. So, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. In everything that's going on, care where we are, what's going on. Keep your eyes on Christ. And then James says something unusual here. I've called it the sin of empty promise in verse 12. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes to be yes and your no to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." So whatever this, above all, whatever follows carries special weight and special importance. It is to be understood in the context of patience and endurance associated with the trials and inequities of this world. Now, I don't believe in carefully studying this that it's primarily profanity that he's talking about, which, of course, is evil. And if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 9, when he's talking about the tongue, look at that. It says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. He's not talking about here, I don't believe, profanity common today, displaying bitterness and anger. He says, do not swear or any other oath. Now, this requires some cultural clarity and understanding. Christ dealt with the same thing, I'm not going to turn there, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. It was a common practice of the Pharisees. What would they do? Just like they prayed long prayers, just like they put tassels on their garments and they even rubbed their face to look like they had been in long meditation and prayers and fasting and trouble and all of that to appear religious before others. Of course, Christ said they were whitewashed sepulchres. They looked good on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones. So here was a practice of the Pharisees. They were big on swearing oaths. It was their religious way of making a public statement of commitment or intention to honor Jehovah. So it was almost a means of being able to swagger, to be in front of others and make some, you know, great promise. I swear by the temple that I will pay my tithes unto Jehovah, or something along that line. It could be anything. It became something like a manufactured religion, merely a show or a show-off. Now, if we know anything about God's Word, we know that God doesn't want show. He wants substance. He wants what is real, not what is external. And the reality of genuineness with these Christians was not to make big, flourishing statements in front of one another. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and so forth and so on. But was to live it. To live it daily. To be patient. And to show it. That's real faith, you see. Oath in that day was a binding promise based on an appeal through something sacred. And a swear was the idea of a solemn declaration in association with something sacred to make an emphasis upon the seriousness of my declaration. To show that I'm really serious about it, I'll put it in the name of something supposedly sacred. Now, they avoided God's name because it was too sacred, but they used everything else. So what is this referring? If you think about it, this was done to draw attention to a person's behavior, to show how sincere and religious they were. It was dealing with external religion for show or personal benefit. It was a religious show by the Pharisees. Now, my friend, pride takes many forms. And so it is with all self-made religion. Outward displays, and that is not what God is looking for. Now, if we're something inward, it should be exhibited outwardly. I'm not denying that. But God desires a humble heart, trusting in Him, seeking Him, not an oath, swearing something, but a submissive servant, loving God and living for Him and showing it, not by what He says on occasion, but by His life and how He lives, by faith for the Son of God. Let's put it in today's context. It doesn't matter how many aisles we walk, how many professions of faith we make when it's convenient, how many pledges we sign, how many confirmations we go through. Because it's not about show. It's not about mechanics. It's not about any of that. It's about a transformation leading to real trust in Christ, a broken and contrite heart bent on pleasing God, a heart that loves God and longs for His coming. You don't know if somebody has real faith? Do they long for coming, for the coming of Christ? Do they long for their Savior? He's the only one that's going to set things right, and He's promised to do it. And so today, as He says here in our verse, but your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no. It must be truthful. It must be real. It requires no show. It only requires love and real commitment. Such will result in faith to live, not perfectly, but patiently waiting on Him, enduring, living in view of His return. It's just simple. It's not about things that we do for show and then go off and displease God. It's about living simply for Him day by day, and as the song says, and with each passing moment. And He also says that if that's all you do is put on a show, that you may not fall under judgment. Anything other than true loving commitment in patience and endurance as He has commanded will fall under judgment. It's not worth anything, no matter how many proclamations one might make. In conclusion, would you turn over to Luke with me, please, the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 12, Christ talked about this in various ways, and this is one of them with this parable that He admonished here. Look at verse 35 beginning. I'm just going to read it. It speaks for itself. Listen to what He says, and it's consistent with James. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. That's the Spirit of God active in your life and growth. And I said I wasn't going to make comments. Forgive me. Verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Be ready. Be patient. Have your lamp lit. He's coming again. Living daily in confident hope and readiness for His return is the issue. And I pray that all here, regardless of your age, that you've made your peace with God through Jesus Christ and are living in the blessed hope of His return. You know, in John, and with that I'll close, in chapter 3, John says that everyone who has their hope fixed on Him, it makes a difference in their life. It's applicable today. That's why I've made that. That's the title of the message here. The coming of Christ is not just applicable sometime. It's applicable now. Everyone who has their hope fixed on Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. They're about the business of getting ready for His coming, because nothing is more important than that. God, help us to have our focus fixed upon Him. And what a joy it is when we do. What an encouragement. Oh, there's nothing like it. He's coming again. Be patient. Endure. Be patient and endure. Please bow with me. Father, we thank You for Your promises. Thank You that You made us, that You put us here in this time, and that You've given us Your Word, and that we are privileged to be able to be in Your Word and to see these promises, to hear them, Father, to know what You have promised to do, know that it will occur. Oh, gracious Lord, help us all to live wisely each day with the constant reminder that You, Your Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come again. What a blessed hope. How we praise You for these things and ask Your mercy upon each one here and the sound of my voice. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.